Thank you, ensemble. People put their hope in all kinds of things and even in all sorts of people. But as they sang this morning and as I declare unto you, my hope is in Jesus Christ. If your hope is in anything else for your salvation from sin, death, and hell, it's on that sinking sand they sang of. If your hope is in you doing your very best for God, let me tell you something, it's not good enough. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But there is one who was completely righteous, who never sinned, he, the Son of God, who paid your sin's penalty on the cross. And that's why we can declare today, unequivocally from God's word, that you know what? My hope is in Jesus Christ, not in myself, not in baptism, not in church, not in any of my good works. None of those things will do. Praise God, because if I could do it, I could get to heaven and say, see what I did down there? I was pretty good. And the Bible says there will be no boasting in heaven. There was one time when a creature boasted in heaven. And Jesus said, I saw him like lightning fall. Who was that? Satan himself. My hope is in Jesus. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles back to that passage that I read in our scripture reading. But as I mentioned as well, we're going to a lot of passages. Please try to stay with me and read along with what I read. There's just something about when you not only hear it, but read it yourself, when you're using two senses, it has more of an impact. And I know that that's going to be work, but you didn't come here to play, did you? We came here to work. We came here to study. We came here to see what the Bible says. And so I want you to work with me. And as we understand God's word, I'm not giving you my opinion today. I'm giving you God's word. If you have an argument, you can argue with God, you can argue with the Bible. But I trust that this morning, this will impact your heart. The passage that we read this morning, 1 Corinthians 15, I want to really key in on verse 14 of chapter 15. I'll read that again. It says, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. In other words, I'm standing up here for no good reason. You can go to some church and you can spend all your life going to church and being faithful in church, and you can listen to all kinds of preaching, but it's all worthless if Christ is not risen. And by the way, your life is worthless if that's the case. Then is our preaching vain, and your faith itself is vain. Benjamin, our oldest son, when he was in the second grade, was talking about the tooth fairy. He came to my wife and he said, I know who it is. And my wife, who didn't want him to tell the other boys, fessed up to him and said, okay, I'm the tooth fairy. And his incredulous response was, you're the tooth fairy? I give you that illustration because we have fun teasing children. And we did. It's fun teasing our grandboys. Children are gullible. But I think we need to be careful in changing the stories of Christian holidays. By the way, the word holidays in Middle English means holy days. And Christmas has been changed to the point where it's all about Santa Claus. Resurrection Sunday has been changed to be all about a little bunny who somehow lays eggs and, you know. And I'm not saying there's something wrong with going out and having an Easter egg hunt or something like that, but we have changed the stories. Men today know nothing of the Bible and what these holidays were really all about, and they've changed it. I had the privilege of going to a public school. The teacher invited me once to go to her public school second grade class because they were teaching all of the kids in the public school things about history and some of the holidays and so forth. So this was around Christmas, and she got permission for her pastor to come and to talk with the kids about Christmas. And I would ask these second graders, I would say, so who is Christmas all about? And they would raise their hands, and every one of them said Santa Claus. And so I went to the chalkboard and I said, you know, can you read? Okay, you can. I'm going to write the word Christmas out here. And I wrote the word Christmas out. And I said, there's somebody's name in there. And folks, they had no idea. They still raised their hand and said, Santa. No, read the word up here. And they'd look at it confused. And then I underlined it. They don't even know what Christmas is about. They thought it was all about getting gifts. They did not know that Jesus Christ is the gift. Children will believe anything, but so will adults. How many adults today are convinced that men can become pregnant? Adults will believe anything. How many children know the real story of Easter? How many adults do? The Bible is very clear that the devil exists. And just as assured as we are of his existence, we are assured of the fact that he is a liar. Jesus was talking to some religious people one day, and he, knowing their hearts, said to them, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a liar from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil is a liar. The Bible is clear that he blinds the minds of them which believe not. Which believe not what? Let me read on. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday, and there was one pivotal word that I spent our time on. I don't know if you remember what that word was in the original, in the Greek, but I really emphasize the Greek because it's one word in the original. It's three words in the English. Would somebody please help me? What were those three words that Jesus Christ cried from the cross? Okay. It is finished. Tetelestai. It is finished. A pivotal word in all of human history. You might think that, well, World War II was a pivotal time in our world's history. No, it wasn't. Not as pivotal as that day when Jesus cried, it is finished, on the cross. You may say, well, it was when in Egypt, when the children of Israel came through the Red Sea. Or it was, and you can name any story in history, secular or biblical. Folks, the pivotal word is tetelestai. It is finished, because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he cried out. Literally, it is paid for. He paid for your sin and for mine on the cross. Today, we have the evidence that that was the pivotal word. Because had he, after he was crucified and said, it is finished, and was put into the tomb, had he stayed in the tomb, if he was still dead, tetelestai would be meaningless. How do we know that he had the power to pay our debt in full? Romans 1:4 says he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Somebody once said that Christianity begins where religion ends, with the resurrection. What is at stake if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not real? And that's what I really want you to think about this morning. What is at stake if he's still dead? Back to 15:14 of 1 Corinthians. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also in vain. There's at least three things at risk if he is not alive today. And by the way, the list I'm going to give you is not exhaustive. I started with seven things and pared it down to three. There's three troubling questions that the resurrection of Jesus Christ answers. Do you ever lie awake at bed at night and just think about what happens when I die? We typically like to just push those thoughts out of our mind because that's an uncomfortable thought, especially when you're trying to get to sleep. But there are times when you can't sleep and thoughts begin to trouble you on your bed. Because there's no one you can really talk to then. And you lie there, and you lie there, and your mind is troubled. And maybe one or two or all three of these three troubling thoughts entered into your mind. Questions. Three troubling questions answered by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When I talk about the resurrection, I obviously mean that of Jesus Christ, because that is the resurrection. Let me give you those three. I'll address them one at a time. Here's the first one. It's the question of salvation. It's the question of what happens when I die, because I am not a good person, and I know I'm not a good person. If anybody here would say, well, I'm pretty good, you are already encountering opposition to the Bible, because the Bible says, as it is written, there is none good, no one righteous, no, not one, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's the question of salvation that is answered by the resurrection. And let me say this up front as I'm talking about this question. There's a decision that you need to make in this life. That this answered question addresses the question of salvation. You see, this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also in vain, declares that without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our faith is vain and salvation is not even possible. Look at verse 17 again of 1 Corinthians 15. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Now go back with me to the previous book, Romans. And this is where I want to stay, here and in Deuteronomy, concerning this question of salvation. Because Romans chapter 10 declares something about the resurrection and salvation. Look with me at Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and just the last part of verse 9. It starts off with, that if thou shalt, and then you go to the last part of the verse, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him, it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be, you shall be saved. Well, that's a simple promise. Very simple. Man has made salvation so complicated today. What must I do to be saved? People would cry out to the Apostle Paul and others who were witnesses of Jesus Christ. How can I possibly be saved from my sin? And the simple answer was always, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I want you to see a contrast here in Romans chapter 10. There's a contrast between self-righteousness and saving righteousness that's presented in this chapter. Let's look at self-righteousness in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5 of Romans chapter 10. Paul says, for I bear them record, he's talking about Israel, the Jews, that they have a zeal of God. These people were very zealous. They were very active. They were pursuing something very sincere, fervent. That's what he says they were. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. but not according to knowledge. Why? What do they not have knowledge of? Well, he says that in the very next verse. For they being ignorant. What are they ignorant of? Out loud. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. And being ignorant of his righteousness, what do they go about trying to establish? Answer? Their own righteousness. You just read your Bible. It's right there, very plain. Being ignorant of his righteousness, they go about trying to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. Then he says this, and this comes from Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. He quotes it. That the man which doeth those things shall live by them. This is self-righteousness. This is self-righteousness. I don't know if you've ever been lost before, if you've ever been out in the mountains, walking, hiking, shed hunting, or just hunting. Or if you've ever gone in on a trip and you get lost on your trip and you just don't know which way to go. You know what always helps when that happens? Is just choose a road and really get fervent. Really get zealous. And you're going to come out at the right place. Correct? You all know how foolish that is. You being ignorant of the right road, try to establish in your mind, well, here's the right road, and if I just get really zealous and if I'm sincere, then obviously people who are sincere are going to end up in heaven. They're going to be on the right road, correct? Folks, sincerity does not save you. Fervency does not save you. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. And so Paul is quoting Leviticus 18:5, where it says, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. And so here's this man, all through the Old Testament, people are trying to live by the law of the Old Testament. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not, and all that, just 10. There are 613 total in the Old Testament. And here's the problem. No man was ever able to actually keep every law. You say, what about Moses? He was the one who God used to write the law. He didn't keep it. No, he couldn't even go into the land of promise because he had sinned. And the Bible says, whosoever shall even break one of these laws, he is guilty of all of them. And so when Paul is quoting that in verse 5, the man that doeth those things shall live by them. There's only one person who's ever kept them all, who's ever succeeded. It's Jesus Christ. And my hope is in him, not in me trying to do it. So there's self-righteousness in verses 2 to 5. Then what follows is saving righteousness, verses 6 to 13. If you don't remember anything else from this message this morning, folks, get this. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom and understanding here. And the Bible says if you'll find him, if you seek him with all your heart. So think about this as I read on. Look at verse 6. But, and that's a big contrast, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. You say, what are you talking about, Paul? And you're probably reading that going, okay, I'm confused. Well, again, he's quoting from the Old Testament. So let's go back to the passage that Paul is quoting. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy, way back in the Old Testament. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Keep your finger there in Romans chapter 10. It's convenient in my Bible, they're both on the very far right on the page, so I just have to flip back just a little bit and I can see both of them very easily. So here's Romans chapter 10, but the righteousness which is of faith. Faith in what? Faith in whom? Faith in the righteous one. But go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30 where he is quoting. Look at verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. This is where Paul is quoting this in Romans 10. He says this in verse 11. Moses writes, "For this commandment which I command thee this day." Now I want you to notice all the "its," because the "its" refer back to that commandment. "It is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off." It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, "Who shall go up for us to heaven? And bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, "Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it." Boy, lots of "its." I almost lose my voice just trying to say them all with emphasis. All those "its" refer back to the commandment. Now in verse 14, the word "it" is another word, "but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." You see the emphasis on the commandment, the word. So the word that's repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 to 14 is the word "it." Now, go back to Romans chapter 10. In place of the word "it," because it has to do with who's gonna get up into heaven? Oh, if somebody could just bring from heaven God's word to me. Or if somebody could just go down into the very depths and bring God's word to me. And Moses back there in Deuteronomy says, it's not that far away. In fact, it's very close to you. Paul takes that, changes the word "it," and he actually puts a person's name here. Let's read verse 6 again of Romans chapter 10. "Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven?" That is to bring Christ down from above. "Or who shall ascend into the deep?" That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. "But what saith it," the commandment, "the word," and look up here for a minute, who is known as the word? Ha ha, Jesus Christ is. "What saith it? The word is nigh thee." It's very close to you. Even in your mouth, even in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Folks, the word in Deuteronomy 13, 14 is the word in Romans 10 who became flesh, Jesus Christ, the only one who perfectly fulfilled the "thou mayest do it" of Deuteronomy 30, 14. Because that was repeated back there. I'm giving you the word. It's not far off. It's nearby, that you may do it, that you may do it. And the only ones who ever has ever done it is Jesus Christ. And Paul doesn't even repeat that here, "that thou mayest do it." What he says is this is talking about Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul in Romans 10, verses 6 to 7, changes from the word commandment or word to Jesus Christ, the one who perfectly kept the law that you could not keep, did come down from whence you could not come down because you can't get to heaven. He came down from above. Look at verse 6, the last part of verse 6, to bring Christ down from above. He is the one who perfectly kept the law that you could not keep, who did, the last part of verse 7, come up from whence you could not come up, from the dead. You've got two theological terms here that explain Deuteronomy chapter 30. Who came from above, folks? Who came up from the dead? Coming down from heaven is called the incarnation. Coming up from the dead is the resurrection. And it's like somebody said, the two greatest miracles of the Christian faith are the incarnation, which tells us that Christ has come down from heaven, and the resurrection, which tells us that he has come up from the grave. So Paul in Romans chapter 10 is heavily emphasizing the resurrection and that you must believe in your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And if you do, you shall be saved. And both times, Deuteronomy 30 and Romans chapter 10, almost word for word, it says the word is nigh you. It's close to you. It's close. Let me put it this way. Salvation is not far from any one of you. People go, oh, it is so complicated. Pastor, what you're preaching is so complicated to me. Now, let me just tell you something. Just think about that passage, which says, you know, it's very close to you. Jesus Christ is not far off. He is very nigh, is the way the King James puts it. He's very near. You know, wisdom itself is not something that's really hard to find. In fact, you go back to the book of Proverbs, and it says this: wisdom crieth out in the streets. And we kind of think that wisdom is something that you have to really go looking for, and you can never understand, you can never find wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is a fear of God. Wisdom cries out in the street. In chapter 8 of Proverbs, where wisdom is somewhat personified into a person. In fact, some of the things said about wisdom in chapter 8 of Proverbs sound just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it says, wisdom crieth out in the streets. How often did Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, cry out? John the Baptist saw him and cried out, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Folks, he is very near, and he's very near to you today. In fact, if you're holding his word in your lap, you are so close to salvation. So close. But what does Moses write at the end of chapter 30, 14 of Deuteronomy that Paul does not quote in chapter 10 of verse 8? That thou mayest do it. Why? Somebody already did it. Jesus Christ kept the law, because you can't. And so whose righteousness must I put my faith in? Not mine, but his. You go back to verse 4, Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. There's the contrast. Then you see the confession that is given in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is open to every person here today, the whosoever's. So there's two things essential for salvation that we see there in verse 9. What are the two essential things? Outwardly, that you confess the Lord Jesus. And what do you confess about him? Well, you look at everything that precedes Romans chapter 10 in the book of Romans. In fact, how many of you have ever heard of what is called the Romans Road? The Romans Road basically precedes this. Everything that is said about Jesus Christ, and if you don't know What I'm talking about, I challenge you, go home and read Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way to chapter 10 till you get to this passage. And you understand passages like you see Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5, 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. Romans 5, 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Then you get to Romans chapter 6. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the Christ in whom we must place our faith. So when it says there in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that you confess the Lord Jesus, is talking about him. That's outwardly. And what is inward? That you believe that God has raised him from the dead. Let me ask you a theological question. This is really deep. Do you need to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ in order for you to be saved? Is that an essential doctrine that you must believe? And the answer is, absolutely. Folks, if he rose not from the dead, if he is not alive today, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Inwardly believe that God has raised him from the dead. So salvation is not just what you say with your mouth, it's also what's in the heart. And salvation that is truly in the heart will be confessed with the mouth. These two go hand in hand, these two essentials of salvation. I question the salvation of anyone who will not with their mouth confess what is true in their heart. We don't want to get up there and give our testimony. I really do question whether they're saved. You say, oh, think they're going to be out there telling unsaved people about it? The resurrection answers the question of salvation. The question of sorrow. The sorrow that you experience when a family member dies, the sorrows with sorrow. But did you know that the resurrection answers the question of sorrow? Brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have two sisters and a brother, Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus. Well, Lazarus died. And we read about this in John chapter 11. This is another passage I'd have you go to, please, with me. John chapter 11. And when Jesus came, he meets Martha. In verse 21 of John chapter 11, then Martha said unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now we know that Jesus was not saying that they would never die a physical death. He is talking about a spiritual death. That they would live for all eternity with him in heaven. And whosoever, he says, liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Hey, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Jesus asked these ladies if they believed it. even as Jesus himself sorrowed. You get to verse 35, shortest verse in the New Testament in English. The words are, who was sorrowing? Jesus himself. And he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. There's nothing wrong with us sorrowing at the passing of somebody. The disciples themselves were troubled. I'm there in John 11. I just turned a page and I go to John chapter 14. And you see in verse 1 that Jesus has to tell his disciples, now don't let your hearts be troubled. What are they troubled about? Well, that Jesus is going away. He's told them that in chapter 13. And so Jesus, addressing their troubled hearts, says what he says in verses 2, 3, and 4 of 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And one of the disciples says, we don't know where you're going. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, there in verse 6. The disciples were troubled. Where is he going? He says, you can't come with me now, John 13. One day you'll come. You'll come one day. And so then you read the rest of that passage that I said I was going to get back to, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in that passage where he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, concerning them which are asleep, those who have passed away who were Christians, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. If you're there, I want you to help me read it. Read out loud verse 14 with me. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. Here we go. For if we believe that Jesus died and... there it is. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. This is all based upon the fact that Jesus Christ had victory over death. Then we which are alive and remain, verse 17, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There's comfort here, folks. So the resurrection addresses the question of sorrow. And the Apostle Paul says, you don't need to be sorry like everybody else is. Because we have a hope. And it's not just a cross your fingers hope. It's an expected thing. It is expectant anticipation that Jesus Christ is coming back. Then you get to the last part of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, the resurrection chapter. And what does the last part of 1 Corinthians 15 talk about? Behold, we shall not all sleep. We all shall be changed. Somebody once wrote those words in a church nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. That's not what it's referring to. It's referring to the fact that Christ is coming again. We shall. Folks, you may not all sleep. There may be in here somebody who dies before Christ comes, but it could be that not one of us will die before Christ comes. And then it talks about how that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and how that we will be raised again from the dead if we should die ahead of time. The resurrection. Here's the question of sorrow. We need to understand the next life. People say, well, there was no resurrection in the Old Testament. Oh, yes, there was. God promised Abraham in Genesis 15, 15, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. You say, where's the resurrection there? Well, just hang on. That's 15, 15. You get to Genesis 25 and verse 8, and the Bible says that Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. You know what that's referring to? That's an Old Testament expression in belief after of life after death and to the expectation of a reunion with loved ones in heaven. Abraham, you will be gathered to your fathers. That can't refer to Abraham's death and burial since none of his ancestors were buried in the cave where he was buried. Abraham was gathered when he died to his fathers, those who had died before him in faith. Matthew Henry said this, a commentator, death gathers us to our people, those that are our people while we live, whether the people of God or the children of this world, are the people to whom death will gather us. Jesus once told the Sadducees, who were sad, you see, because they did not believe in the resurrection. And Jesus told the Sadducees, and he quotes Moses and what Moses wrote in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Jesus made this from that passage. He said, you see, Abraham believed in the God of your fathers, but Jesus makes this implication that we too can make. That God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And folks, today Abraham is with the Lord. Same thing is said in the Old Testament, Isaac and Jacob, that they were gathered to their fathers. Same thing is said of Aaron, same thing is said of Moses, they were gathered to their fathers. Those men still live. Oh, their body is somewhere on this earth. But they still live, and you too will live one day in one of two places. And so we come to the last question. We have the question of salvation, the question of sorrow. Here's the third troubling question that the resurrection of Christ answers. It's the question of significance. So what do I do with this life? What is significant? What is the most important thing in this life? If the dead will be raised, what is the most important thing to me as a Christian, and what is the most important thing to me as a non-Christian or a non-believer? Now, if you're a non-believer, the most important thing to you is to go back to question number one and be saved. But if you're a believer today, what's the question of significance? Well, why has God left you here? What are you doing here? Why doesn't he just take you home to be with him in heaven? He's got something for you to do. And that's what I call the question of significance. See, all of our lives on this earth, we are all setting money aside, whether you like it or not, the government does this for you, in something called Social Security, so that one day you have a retirement. That, by the way, is not guaranteed. Because anything the government does, They do not do it well. But they're really concerned about retirement and investing so that one day when you get old and you can't work, you're going to have something. But the question is, well, once you have retired, what comes next after retirement? And I'm not trying to be morbid for everybody who's retired here. The next thing you look forward to is eternal retirement. What have you been laying up for then? Because you may have 70 years on this earth. You may have 80 years on this earth. I was talking to Marvin Fries this morning. He's going to turn 89 this year. And he'll probably live to be 97 like his brother. But there's a point coming. What are you laying up for after this life? You see, there is a resurrection. And so this is the question of significance. How do I invest? Where do I invest? Do I invest in this life or the next? Let me read you Moses' retirement plan. esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Where was Moses investing? In heaven. The resurrection of Jesus Christ signifies that every person, both the just and the unjust, will one day be raised from the dead. Paul stood before a human ruler once and said this, "There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." And this ruler, whose name was Felix, the Bible says as Paul was reasoning of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, the Bible says Felix trembled. Because somebody had the guts to tell him, there's a resurrection and you're going to be in it. Because it's both of the just and the unjust. He trembled. Folks, every person in this room, in this sanctuary, will live somewhere forever. Every person in this city, every person in this world will live somewhere forever. Because God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. Acts 17:31. God has appointed a day where everyone will be judged in righteousness by that man, Jesus Christ, that God has appointed. And God has given you this assurance. He raised him from the dead. He raised him from the dead, and all of us will be raised from the dead. Every one of us. The resurrection is the assurance of judgment. And that's why people don't like talking about the resurrection. You will be judged. You will stand before God. The fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead is the assurance that you and every other human who has ever lived, is living, or shall live, will be raised from the dead. You are going to live somewhere forever. There's this life, and then there's the next. For example, bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. Time and again, you're going to read in the Bible, there's this life and the next. There's this life and there's the next. And if you put all your treasures here, Jesus says you're a fool. In fact, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. And then he closes by saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things that you worry about on this earth shall be added to you. You see, the resurrection answers the question of significance. And what is life all about? Peter told the Lord Jesus once, we've left everything and followed you, Lord. And Jesus said to Peter and the rest of them standing there, he said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. There is this life, and there's a life that's yet to come, folks. We need not sorrow about it if you know Christ is your Savior. In fact, we can be excited about it. I look forward to seeing, boy, what list, how do I go through this list? My mom and my dad, my grandparents, my sister-in-law, three nephews who've gone before, great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents I've known. I look forward to seeing them in heaven. But more than anything, I look forward to seeing my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because my hope is in Jesus. So three troubling questions are answered by the resurrection. In reverse order, the one I just mentioned, the question of significance, the question of sorrow, the question of salvation. It's that first one, the question of salvation that requires you to make a decision, if you haven't already. And that is this: to repent of what you've been believing in for your salvation. Jesus says, repent and believe. So repent. And the other side of the coin of repentance is believe. And place your faith in Jesus Christ and Him only, nothing else. Nothing else. You have a decision to make. Marvel not at this, Jesus said, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth unto the resurrection of life or unto the resurrection of damnation. What will happen when you die? Today we have a wonderful assurance by Jesus Christ, the first fruits of the resurrection, that we can be with Him. You can be too, if your sin problem is taken care of.